Why did Jesus come as a baby? It's a fairly complex statement, but Jesus Christ had to come as a baby. All right, if you'll stand with me, we're going to honor the Lord as we read Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Excuse me. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Father, today we're going to study on why you were born, Lord Jesus, as a baby. Father, guide us through this. Open our eyes to your truths and help us to rejoice in the fact that you shared our humanity. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of interesting things to realize here out of our reading is this angel said, "She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." When I preach at different nursing homes, I'm preaching to people that have been Christians all their lives, and almost every time I ask this question, I get a blank stare. Now, you've heard it several times before, but what does the name Jesus mean? And they get a blank stare because they've never heard it or thought about it. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, Creator God, Sustainer God, because when you get down, verse 23 says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Jesus Christ is God with us. John the Baptist said, "He's honored because he was before me." John the Baptist, physically speaking, was 6 months older than our Lord Jesus. But Jesus was older than him because he's Creator God. And then you get down to verse 24, and it says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him." We talked about that in Sunday school today. Who is the angel of the Lord? Every time you see that phrase, it's used many times in the Old Testament, just a couple in the New. Every time you see the angel of the Lord, that's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. So who was the angel that told Joseph to marry Mary? It was Jesus Christ himself. Folks, we serve an amazing God. This is an amazing story. And the good thing for us is not in the land of make-believe. It's a real, true story. Our Creator God took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. What a blessing. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about why he was born as a baby. You know, a lot of people like to take shortcuts. And I'll just introduce you to one. Rosie Ruiz. Anybody remember her? Probably not. Okay. Rosie Ruiz was somebody who liked to take shortcuts. She entered in the New York Marathon. This was a few years ago. And she started out in the race. When the race started, she started out with all the others. She ran about a mile, mile and a half, and she jumped on a bus, went across town on the bus, and when she seen the men runners, the first ones coming, she got in just a little behind them because women don't beat men in a marathon, usually, you know. But she got in right behind them, and she finished up first for the women. And everybody went crazy. "Whoa, this is wonderful. Rosie, you're just the greatest runner ever." And then somebody said, "You know, I don't remember seeing Rosie past the checkpoint. And so they got out their video cameras and they began to compare, and Rosie missed every checkpoint there was. Because at the 3-mile marker, there was a checkpoint with cameras, but no Rosie, because she was on the bus heading across town. The 6-mile, the 9-mile, the 12-mile, no Rosie. Rosie wound up first, and you know, taking shortcuts sometimes is a good thing, but not if you want credit for the whole race. Our Lord Jesus could have taken a shortcut. He could have appeared on the earth as a 30-year-old man because he didn't begin his ministry till he was 30. And so why would the Lord want him to be born as a baby? You know, being a baby is an awful humble thing, isn't it? Those of you that have little ones right now, when you change their diapers and the wet and all the rest that goes with it, when you have to feed them because they can't feed themselves, they know they're hungry, but there's no way they can take care of themselves. That's awful humbling. Jesus Christ came as a baby to share in our humanity. If he had come as a 30-year-old man, we'd say, well, this is a creature from outer space. This is not one of us. He's not a human being. He hasn't gone through the things that I've gone through. The Bible says he's gone through everything that we've gone through. It's important to understand Jesus Christ was born as a baby for four different good reasons that I'm going to give you. Number one, he was born as a baby to fulfill biblical prophecy. Now, a lot of people say, well, biblical prophecy. I don't think that's important at all. Well, I want to tell you, God thinks biblical prophecy is pretty important. Do you understand that when you have your Bible in your hand or on your phone or whatever you have it on today, computers, everything, it's everywhere, 25% of this book is prophecy. 25% of the book is God telling ahead of time exactly what he's going to do. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. 25%. Now, you say, well, why is that so important? Well, I want you to think just for a minute. Every other major religion you know of, how much of their holy books is prophecy? In other words, what other religion other than Christianity and Judaism, what other religion has ever prophesied the future and had it come to pass? Well, I can break it down for you pretty simply. If you go into the Hindu Vedas, they are the Hindus' religious books, you will find zero prophecy. Why zero, do you suppose? Trying to tell the future is very, very difficult. We have experts today. When you get just about to midnight, you'll hear on the radio or on the TV, these are the predictions for next year by our team of experts. Do you know over 50% of what they guess doesn't happen? How many of the prophecies that God has given in his word have not happened that are supposed to have happened already? All of them. Every single one has been fulfilled completely. There's a few left to fulfill, but the Hindu Vedas have zero, because if you predict the future and it doesn't happen, what does that mean? That means you don't know the future. When God predicts the future, it's always, fulfilled to the letter. And we're going to be looking at that today. When you get to the Muslim Quran, which is their most holy book, you find one prophecy. That prophecy was given by Muhammad. There was a city where he lived that said, you will never enter this city. And Muhammad predicted that he would enter the city. Do you know how he entered it? He fulfilled his own prophecy by lying and breaking a peace treaty he had made with those people, and he went in and killed them all. That's the only prophecy that's in the book. There's none other. You won't find any other. And you can go through all the other major religions' holy books and you will find zero prophecy. Because all it takes is one not fulfilled to say that guy, that God, that person doesn't know what they're talking about. Some of you know that some of the fake religions, even among Christianity, have made prophecies that did not come to pass. God says if a prophet speaks in my name and foretells the future, and it doesn't happen, I did not send the man or the woman. And so when you have modern day prophets like we have today, compare what they say to what actually happens. And then you've got a choice to make. Do I believe the word of God, or I do believe that man, even though he said something that didn't happen? Folks, it's important. Prophecy is important. So I want to look just at a few of the prophecies that God made about the birth of his son, given all the way back 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden to the serpent. And it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. You notice anything interesting about that verse? That verse says, I'm going to put enmity between you and her, your seed and her seed. What does that mean? That's the first promise of the virgin birth. It isn't their seed. Adam's like he's not even there right now. Adam was there, but God's not talking to Adam. God's talking to the serpent, Satan, and he's telling him that this woman's seed is going to crush your head eventually. That has to happen. Not only that, but he went even clearer in that in Isaiah 7, verse 14. He said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. A virgin is going to have a baby. How many times in history has that happened? One time. That's it. Ann Landers said there's been many virgin births. Well, guess what? Ann Landers was wrong. Ann Landers was a great writer. Most of you don't even know maybe who Ann Landers is anymore, but she used to be an advice columnist, and she gave some pretty good advice. But she didn't know what she was talking about there. There's been one virgin birth ever, and that's all there's ever going to be. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and that baby that was born was to be called God with us. He himself had said, there's the way I'm going to run the race. He said, I'll be born of a woman. Not of a man and a woman, I'll be born of a woman. She's going to be a virgin, and she's going to have God as her physical son. It's an amazing combination. And then the Bible goes even further. It tells the exact place where he's going to be born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Bethlehem was not like Chicago or New York or Detroit. Bethlehem is just a little teeny village. And the Lord said 500 years before Jesus was ever born, the exact spot where he was going to be born. Jewish scholars of Jesus' day understood what the scripture said. Doesn't necessarily mean they believed what they said, but they did understand it. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who would be born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He then sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and the mother, and that night left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, so that was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And if you want to cross-reference that, it's Hosea 11:1 is where it was said that he was going to call his son out of Egypt. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And the cross-reference on that was Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Why would God allow so much suffering, so much pain, just to have his child born exactly the way he said he was going to be born? Because it was all part of God fulfilling his prophecy. He had said, this is the way it's going to be, and so that's the way that it is. Why are you still suffering today? Why do we have pain and death and sorrow and sickness and broken ribs and all this stuff? Because that's exactly what God said was going to be. We have to understand this. God allowed his son to suffer as a child, as a young adult, as a teenager, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus was born as a baby to reveal God's glory. God had a reason why he came as a baby. Had a 30-year-old Jesus suddenly showed up on the scene, mature 30-year-old man, again, we would say, he's not like us. He doesn't understand how we operate, why we operate the way we do. But he came to experience everything we experience in life. He came to fulfill all righteousness. In John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and we were with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Our Creator God was born as a baby that needed to have his diapers changed, that needed to be fed just like we were. He experienced all that humanity experiences so that we can say, "I have a great high priest in heaven who understands me. He's been through what I've been through. He's experienced the heartache of life just like I have. He can feel for me. He can sympathize with me." In John 1:14, it says, "That Word who was with God, that Word who was God, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The disciples wanted to see the Father. It's exciting to me what Jesus' response is. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here it is. If you really knew me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus Christ is God the Father come in the flesh. He's the Heavenly Father. He said, I and the Father are one. Now, there are three persons, but one God. And when you've seen Jesus, when you study the life of Jesus Christ, we know what God the Father's like. He's just like God the Son. In the center of London sits a tower, and it's still there today. It's in Trafalgar Square. It's named for the Battle of 1805, in which Admiral Horatio Nelson led the British Army to victory against Napoleon's fleet. Nelson was killed in that battle, and they built a statue. And they put that statue on a 170-foot tower, and then the statue of Nelson on top of that. Now, if you've ever been out to California and seen the redwood trees, when you look back and you're looking to the top of those trees, those are like 300 foot high, but you can't see the top. You can't lean back far enough unless you lay down. People couldn't see the statue of Nelson. And so the group met, the political leaders met, and they reissued a command to the sculptor to make another sculpture just like the one at the top and put it down at ground level so that everybody could see Horatio Nelson. Jesus Christ is God brought down to human level. When you study about Jesus Christ, you're studying about God the Father. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and it's so that we can understand who God is and what God has done. Number three, Jesus was born as a baby to share our humanity. I don't know about you, but God the Father, in my view, would have a hard time understanding exactly what I'm going through. God the Holy Spirit would have a hard time comprehending because he hasn't experienced it, but Jesus Christ can. It's a remarkable thing. I'm not saying God the Father doesn't know and doesn't understand. I'm just saying he hasn't experienced what I've experienced. Neither has the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ has experienced everything I've ever experienced and far more. And he understands my doubts. He understands my fears. He understands my perceptions of things. Because he too took on humanity. God was not content to stay up in heaven and send the angels and send the prophets. God himself came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived as a baby, as a young boy, as a teenager, as a young man, and then died on the cross to pay for my sin. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So we look at God and we see God in a manger and we marvel. I don't know about you, but I still can't put that together in my head. I have Christian friends that are quite mature that still say that Jesus didn't become God until after the resurrection. My friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was both God and man at the same time. 100% God and 100% man. That's beyond my ability to comprehend. I can't do it. but I do believe it. And so it's important we understand. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our God gave us the ultimate Christmas gift. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you're missing the greatest blessing God has ever given to mankind. You and I are going to live forever. The question is where? If you receive Jesus Christ, God's love gift to you, you're going to spend eternity in heaven with him. If you just float through life and you never make a decision to trust in Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire, suffering, death and dying and never dead. You just keep on dying. Folks, you don't want to go there. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The scriptures make it very clear that Jesus is both God and man. It doesn't go into great theological detail to explain it all, because no matter what detail it went into, we still wouldn't get it. It's simply beyond us. There are things that are beyond me. I cannot understand eternity. It's beyond my mind to be able to grasp that I'm going to live forever. Doesn't mean it's not true. It just means it's beyond me. And so is the fact that God became man. As a man, Jesus hungered and thirsted. He sweat. He needed sleep, and he wept. He hurt physically, and he laughed. All those things are human traits. But as God, Jesus is able to do, even in his life on this earth, things that are humanly impossible. He healed the sick and he forgave sinners. Even the religious leaders of his day said, who can forgive sin but God only? Now, they weren't wrong. It's just they didn't realize he was God. I can't forgive your sins. I feel sorry for people that go to a priest or a pastor and say, would you forgive? I can't. I'm a sinner too. I can't do you any good in that area. But Jesus Christ can, and he did. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus was the giver. As man, he was the gift. God so loved the world. Jesus is God. Jesus was the gift. He's the one that died in your place, in mine. On Calvary, as God, Jesus was the priest. But as man, he was the sacrifice. He was both at once. In redeeming us, God has paid the price. Well, as a man, he was that price. Those are all amazing things beyond. We know the truth, but the truth just spin our heads because it's too good to be true almost. And I'm glad I can say almost because it is true. He did all that. The last reason Jesus was born as a baby is to feel what you feel. All the things that we feel in this life, the hardest things in life, Jesus went through just like we do. He felt what we feel. Have you ever had people who didn't think you had any worth? Jesus' own family didn't think he had worth. In John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers, what? Did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go up to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. Have you ever had family members that didn't believe in you? Maybe a mom, a dad, or a brother or sister that told you you were just about totally useless? Jesus went through that. He understands that. Have you ever felt like you weren't one of the beautiful ones? You were not made quite the way you were? Have you ever had friends that were fickle? They're with you when things are going good, but when things go bad, you can't find them? Jesus went through that. In Matthew 26, verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night, you'll all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. But what did all of them do? They all disowned him. They all ran for cover. Folks, don't feel like Jesus doesn't understand when those that you have trusted in let you down, because he's experienced that. Do you ever feel again like you're not one of the beautiful ones? You know, Jesus was not. I know we have the movies of Jesus today. In every movie you see, he's a very handsome man. He's very good looking. Do you know the Bible says exactly the opposite? He was not what you would consider a good looking, handsome man. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We live in a world on earth that's sinned and that's cursed by God. We live in a world of sick people, people that aren't all beautiful, people that don't have good close friends like some of us do, but all of us at times experience friends and family that lets us down severely. Where do you turn to then? I want to turn to the one that's experienced exactly what I've experienced. I want to turn to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God, the throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, if you come to know Jesus Christ, who he really is, he's there for you when you're hurting. He's there to help you when others won't or can't. He cares, and he cares for you. I can't encourage you enough. If you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't turn him away again. He died for your sin. He lives as your Savior. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto him. He wants to redeem you.